On behalf of the Redeemer family in Athens, Georgia, I want to send our greetings. I would like to say just a quick word about the partnership that we have had. I came here over 20 years ago to start Redeemer Presbyterian Church in downtown Athens. And thankfully, Independent Presbyterian Church decided to get on board, supported us in a significant way. And because of your investment, and RUF was able to come, where thousands of students have heard the gospel out of our building that the Lord gave us just off the campus downtown. We are now in the process of starting another church in downtown area. It's our third church. And I could spend lots of time telling you the many things that God has done through your investment. And so I'm honored to be here with you. I did want to say a quick shout out to the missions committee. I've been to a lot of mission committees, conferences. I've spoken at a number of them, and we've had tons of them ourselves. And I'm just going to say, Frankie Daniel and the mission committee, I've never seen a mission conference so well organized, so well executed, and so well attended. And so thank you very much for all your hard work. Well, at Redeemer, I would have another hour. Now I have about 20 minutes. And I'm not used to that, so I need to get on with the task at hand, okay? So if you've been here this week, there's two things we've talked about already. We've talked about the motivation for missions. And then we talked about the strategy for missions, and one of the things that we said about that strategy is if you know Jesus Christ, you can be an absolute witness to the realities of the resurrection. Now, our text this morning that I want to look to is a church that we just read about that was both effective in their motivation. They were motivated, and they also carried out the mission. And I think there's a few things to see from that as we consider reaching the 2.3 billion, eight times the population of the United States, who have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for us this morning who've heard the message, who by your grace have responded. Lord, we give you praise. And Father, we pray for those that we love, our family members, the people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, the people that we go to the gym with. Father, we ask that you would work in and through us that you might gather your people. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us today from your word about how we might be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. So for you that do not know me, I was born in Greenville, South Carolina. I was the youngest of six boys. If you're a Georgia fan, I had two brothers that played at the University of Georgia. I decided to play at Notre Dame. I'm teasing. High school football was as far as I got. And so as you could well imagine, with six boys that my mother had by the time she was 30 years old, we were always getting into mischief around the neighborhood. So it was on Manley Street, that we would snowball cars in the winter. It was on the corner of Pettigrew and Toy that we would balloon cars during the summer until we accidentally ballooned our father's car, and that kind of ended that. Water blood, you know what I'm saying? Okay. Our poor piano teacher, Ms. Young, lived on Whitsitt Street. And of course, we made out our plans on 18 William Street, where we lived. Now, let me tell you why I'll tell you the names of those streets. Years later, when I was a senior in high school, I came to faith in Christ. And then I discovered that all the names of those streets were named after the professors and founders of Southern Seminary that started in Greenville, South Carolina, and eventually went to Louisville. So years later, I go to seminary, And in our homiletics class, the standard book for homiletics was written by a man named John Broadus out of Southern Seminary in the late 1800s. And because my father died his last year of life was on Broadus Avenue, I was very curious about a story that I heard about John Broadus. I want to share with you. John Broadus grew up in North Carolina. And, of course, he grew up in the Baptist church there. And when he was about 10 years old, he actually heard the gospel. He'd heard the words, but he heard the message. And he went from being a professor to a believer. And immediately he understood that that was not a message to keep to himself. He wanted to share immediately with someone. So the very next day on a Monday, he came to school early. He was in the schoolyard waiting on a kid named Sandy Jones. And Sandy Jones was the son of a dirt farmer, sharecropper. Red-headed kid who was outcast by the class. He had no shoes and tattered clothes. And so when Sandy Jones starts walking across the schoolyard, he runs up to him and hears his gospel message. He says, "Sandy, I wish you would become a Christian. Would you?" Well, that's all he knew. Well, Sandy didn't become a Christian at that time, but Sandy went to his own Baptist church and he began to listen to the preacher a little bit more intently to understand what John Broadus was speaking of. And so eventually, Sandy heard the message of the gospel. And he went from being a church member and professor to being a believer. And so the very next day, Sandy came to school and he was there early. And when John Broadus came up through the schoolyard, he ran to John Broadus and he stuck out his hand and he said, "Howdy, John. Thank you. Thank you so much, John. Thank you." So years passed by. And Sandy Jones went on to be a dirt farmer. John Broadus went on to be a great scholar. And every year that Broadus would come home to his North Carolina home and he would be visiting, Sandy Jones would see him, and when Sandy Jones saw him, every time he would run up to him and he'd stick out his hand and he'd say, "Howdy, John, thank you, John, thank you so much, John." So years passed by. And Sandy Jones died. And he went on to be with the Lord. And as time moved on, John Broadus himself was on his deathbed. And his wife said that the last thing that John Broadus said to her was this, that next to the welcoming voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot wait to see Sandy Jones when he sticks out his great big hand and says, "Howdy, John. Thank you. Thank you, John." You see, John Broadus understood because he was regenerated by the work of the Spirit and came to faith in Jesus Christ that it was not a message to hide. Our faith is not a private faith. Jesus said that you will be the light of the world because He is the one who's made us alive. John Broadus understood the message was not to be kept. And also, if you look at our text here, it's clear that the Thessalonians kind of got the same idea. You see that in our text? For our text tells us that the gospel rang out from them. Now, just a little bit of context. If you go to Acts 17, that's when the gospel went to the Thessalonians. But you'll discover that there was great persecution and there was opposition. And so the Apostle Paul had to leave within 6 months. And because he was not able to stay and establish the church, he became concerned about the church. So he sent Timothy to get a report on how they're doing. And so Timothy comes back with this amazing report that the gospel was sounding forth everywhere, even to the point where Paul said, "We did not even have to say a word." Now, what made them effective? And I'm going to tell you what made them effective. It was not just the church, but you're the church. It was men and women and probably boys and girls who God's Spirit worked in. And they left their worship salt and light and weighty people. So there's a few things to learn from the Thessalonians. And the first is this: they were effective because they were convinced that the message came from God. Notice what he says in verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. They heard the message. And they knew that it was no ordinary message. It was not one of the messages among the many. Now, let me tell you a great challenge of the church today. I started the ministry in 1985, before there was an internet, and before there were iPhones. And now within one generation, the world is inundated and barraged with words and messages. And I can tell you that your young folks, because I have lots of them at Redeemer, are constantly challenged about the messages with the message. Any subject that you pick at your finger is 1,000 articles on that subject. So how are we to make this message distinctive? We don't have to. It is distinctive. And what rockets the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ beyond all other messages is because it is a supernatural message. It is the message that transcends the world's wisdom. It is a message that when Jesus called Lazarus from the dead, he raised him from the dead. Now, Hebrews teaches us. Now, I know you've heard this verse before. But in case this verse, and maybe because things have not pierced, I want you to listen to this. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and the spirit of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, let me ask you this before I move on here. Have you experienced the message? Not if you heard the words. I heard the words till I was 17. I grew up at First Press in Greenville. I heard. But you see, when the gospel comes by the Spirit, by God Himself, it is a gospel that shakes us to our core and shows us our need for Christ. And when you understand that you were dead in your sin and He has made you alive, then you'll be witnesses. And not till then. Can I say it this way? You must be born again. You can't just believe the right things. Now, Paul was convinced that it came to them in power. Now, how was he convinced of that? Well, he was convinced in two ways. First off, he said it came in with power, but it came with deep conviction. Just one sitting out there. Now, whose deep conviction? Well, two people's. First, his. Paul's conviction of the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has come into the world to die for sinners, and that if you're united to Him in His death, your sins are buried, but you're also united to Him in His resurrection. And so Paul preached this simple gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, one of my favorite passages, he says, "Brothers, when I came to you, I didn't come proclaiming to you testimony about with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power." I've told my congregation before, because sometimes I'm concerned about people, the lethargy. I see it in their giving. I mean, I don't know who gives exactly, but I see, well, why don't people give more? I see it in their marriages, that they're the same place they were 5-10 years ago. And so my concern is that I have convinced you through good argument to believe. But good arguments and believing good arguments do not save. But it is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit through His Word. The Puritans used to say there is no coming to Mount Calvary unless you first come to Mount Sinai. I don't know if you're a college student. I remember a young man who, you know, November Thanksgiving, he was convinced that, you know, that Jesus Christ is not Son of God and so on and so forth. Like typical freshman. And so he came home at Thanksgiving, for Thanksgiving, and the pastor was preaching on the weight of sin. And so the young man came up to him afterwards very arrogantly and said, "Hey, listen, I appreciate you being my pastor, but I just don't believe any of this stuff anymore." And he said, "What do you not believe?" He said, "Well, I certainly don't." He said, "I certainly don't feel the weight of my sin." And so he said, "Well, John, come here, I want to show you something." So they walked outside the door, and they're looking down the street, and they're at a morgue, looking at a morgue a couple blocks away. And he said, "Now, John, let me ask you something. If you were to put a 500-pound weight on the dead man that's ready to be buried, would he feel the weight?" And the young man said, "No, I guess he wouldn't." And he said, "Now, John, I love you. But the reason you do not feel the weight of your sin is because you are dead in your sin." You see, the Apostle Paul understood what he was like. But on the way to Damascus, he met Jesus Christ. And when he did, he didn't say, "Hey, yeah, but what about what about God's sovereignty and human responsibility? What about the Trinity?" All he knew is that whatever he believed before was wrong. Now, when I ask you, what do you believe? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And is that reality in such a way that you don't keep that to yourself? And I'm not asking you to be an evangelist. I'm not asking you to go share the four spiritual laws. What I am asking you, are you concerned about those in your spheres of influence who are dead in their sin? So, the Apostle Paul saw that the Thessalonians believe the message came from God. Now, secondly, and I have to say two things very fast. But they were aware that the message was to be delivered by man. Notice in verse 8 it says, "Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you to Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Now, I know, I'm glad y'all asked me to be the conference speaker. But what if you could get the Apostle Paul? You'd say, "Okay," you pick up the phone, "Hey, Hal, by the way, something came up." Okay, so, but then, no. Here's what you do. Terry Johnson picks up the phone. And he says, hey, Paul, you need to go somewhere else because we're good here." That's what he says. Because you see, the same Holy Spirit who led Jesus, the same Holy Spirit who made Paul alive and led the Apostle Paul, is the same Holy Spirit, if you are in Christ, dwells in you. Well, what did he notice about their lives? What did the Thessalonian people notice about their lives? they model the gospel and they mimic the gospel. You became an example to all who believe. And I want to say this before I'm going to come to my last point, but here's what I want to say to you about this. The reason they were effective is because they were a sermon in shoes. They cared about those who were around them. But let me tell you a very interesting thing. When Paul uses the word that you became models, he uses the word, imitators, he uses the word mimic. It's the Greek word for mimic. You know what mimic means, don't you? I mean, these actors and actresses become very weird because they literally study the person that they're supposed to play the role. And they almost become those people, except they're not those people. And so when you see them on film, you don't say, oh, well, that's Meryl Streep or whoever. You're going, whoa, that's Queen Elizabeth. Why? Because she mimicked and studied. Now, brothers and sisters, the only way that you will mimic God is if you study Him. You seek to know Him. Because you see, in that, as we draw near to Him, and why would you do that? Because He loves you. I don't know about you, but it's nice to know that He forgives me of my sins on a fairly regular basis. And so you're fascinated with Him. But the more you draw near to Him, the more you behold His glory, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we go from glory to glory, is when we see Him. It's the only way, my brothers and sisters, for you to become a weighty man or a weighty woman, or if you're a high school student, that you become a weighty believer. And because you become weighty, all the weightless people that are out there are sucked in. So they knew the message came from God. They knew it was to be delivered by us, by Independent Presbyterian Church members and Redeemer members. But here's the last thing to say, and I have to close. But when properly delivered, it has incredible results. It has results. I've seen it. Wherever the gospel is preached. Now, how do we see this? In our text, it says that your faith in God has become gone forth everywhere. It's the same Greek word that is used when Jesus draws demons out of someone. But it's coming out of you. Many commentators think it was a little hollow instrument that was an oval-shaped instrument. And they would strike that instrument and it would reverberate and send the gospel in every direction. But unless those two things come together, it's just a hollow instrument with all the potential to sound forth. But it's not until it's struck. And so as we're struck by the gospel through faith, corporately as a people, that gospel just shoots out of here everywhere. And what was it they saw? It says, didn't say it said saw their belief or their behavior. It says, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Not even your righteous living, which I certainly believe in. And not even your right thinking, which I certainly believe in. But faith. Faith that responds every day. Well, I want to tell you about, I want to close by telling you about a woman who I think demonstrated this to me. And she didn't have as much social status as Sandy Jones. She had a sixth grade education. She was she's a woman who worked in our home for 30 years, Annie Mae Brooks. And Annie Mae Brooks was a woman with great wisdom, but I'll tell you this, she had a very, very hard life. And every day she would come to work, and she would come, and with all the pain and suffering that I learned later about her life, but she came in Christ. And she never complained. She never was upset about us. And she would sit at the ironing board and she would talk to Jesus all the time. And I thought, man, this makes no sense to me. But she lived it out before six boys. And I'll tell you, this son observed. Now, after I became a Christian, I understood what made her so unique. It was her relationship with Jesus. So eventually I go off to seminary and I come back from seminary. And Annie Mae's, one of her last trials was she had both legs amputated. And so my brothers and I decided that we would build a porch for her. And a house that she grew up, her grandfather built. And so so we all agreed. I went and we bought all the materials. And, well, I did. And I got there at 7:30, 8 in the morning. And I waited on my brothers to come. They don't come. 9 o'clock, they don't come. 10 o'clock, they don't come. 11. And so I fixed basically the porch. I laid it out. And, man, I'm ticked off because it's July and it's hot, okay? And so I'm a seminary student, and I guarantee you, you would not want to know what I was thinking in my head, okay? And so in the midst of my anger, like, my brothers, what is wrong with them? Of course, I'm being self-righteous, and I hear Annie Mae in the window, and I thought she was talking to me. You know what? She wasn't talking to me. She was talking to Jesus. I'll tell you what she said. She said, "Now, Jesus, I don't deserve this mighty fine porch. But I want to thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this mighty fine porch." Well, my brothers finally showed up about 4 o'clock and helped me lay out the rest of the boards. And I couldn't even say I did it by myself. But I'm thinking, now, how does she have that attitude? And I want to leave you this because I want you to think about it. I don't know what your trials and tribulations. We're going to talk about that tonight. I have no idea what you're going through. Okay? But whatever you're going through, it can't be exactly what she went through. Day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out. But she's walking in the Spirit. She's walking, trusting the Lord. So the next day I brought my children. My older ones were 3 and 4 at the time. So we ride down and there she is. She's sitting on that deck in a wheelchair. But she didn't have her legs on. Artificial legs. So when we walk up on that porch, and Ben and Elizabeth, they had these tears coming because they didn't know Annie Mae didn't have any legs. And so she said, she put Ben in one arm and Elizabeth in the other arm. She said, now Ben, Elizabeth, you worried about Annie Mae's legs? And they just shook their head. And she said, well, you don't have to worry about Annie Mae's legs because Jesus gonna give Annie Mae some brand new legs real soon. You know what our text says? That they were looking for the coming of Jesus. And that's how that testimony comes. That you're a citizen of heaven and you're wanting to take people with you. You know, when I walked up in the pulpit, and I'm done. When I walked up in this pulpit, there's a sign that says we would see Jesus. Pretty frightening. I hope you saw Jesus a little bit today. But you know what I think is if you do see Jesus, there ought to be a sign on the back of that door when you're walking out that says, you will share Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the gospel of Jesus, and we pray that this gospel would permeate our lives, that we would be filled with your Spirit through the ordinary means of grace, through reading and worship and singing and fellowship. Father, pour out your Spirit upon this church. Father, open the gospel eyes of people who this morning have never truly heard the message. And Lord, bring them to Christ. Father, continue to bless this church. Bless these missionaries who are here. Go before them. Encourage them to continue to be salt and light in a very dark world. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.